You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. Now, today we were to start a teaching on death, you know. I hadn't planned on teaching anything on particular on hell and heaven, but when I began to really get into this, I saw that it was impossible to deal with death without talking about heaven and hell. So you have those charts with you. And this morning, we're going to primarily be we'll be dealing with just some fundamentals this morning, laying a foundation for the real teaching, and we'll start next Sunday. But we have to deal with heaven and hell when you deal with death. There's just no way around it. And so we're going to spend this morning on that aspect of it. Luke 16, verse 22. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. More of the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, and may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Name we pray. Father God, we are certainly needy people here this morning as we deal with this subject matter. We recognize that if there's anything that disturbs hell and Satan, it must be this subject. And we pray for grace in a very special way as you cleanse us and set us apart as a people unto yourself. At the outset, would you be pleased to rebuke the evil one now as you hedge us in and minister to us thy blessing. In this spirit of our need, recognizing your faithfulness now, we look to you for cleansing, sanctifying your work to this end. And thank you for attending to it. Because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in the name we pray. Amen. I've never been known as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Perhaps I should be a little more sometimes. There are people who would never be saved except through fear. And I don't personally believe that's the best way, but there are some that's the only way you can impress them. And we want to talk at the outset this morning with unpleasant things, and then just look at a few pleasant things as we close out this particular set of preliminaries. Let me assure you, in spite of all of the rationale of men, that hell is a real place, and that heaven is a real place. And to acknowledge heaven and to deny hell is a contradiction. It's just like acknowledging a positive position and ignoring the negative. If there is no hell, there is no heaven. Because the Bible emphasizes one just as much as it does the other. And whether or no that these references to fire and brimstone are symbolic or not, I don't know about that. Personally, I have no reason to believe that they are. But if they are symbolic, they speak of something that I don't want to have any part of. Certainly in our reading of our text this morning, Lazarus, or rather the rich man in hell, was tormented. The Bible says he was. So whether it's a literal fire or not is beside the point. It does speak of hell, hell fire and brimstone. And I certainly have no right to make it just a symbol. It may be that. But if it is, why, we'll learn about that when we get there. Now, as I said at the outset, I just want to deal with the bare raw facts of hell and heaven this morning. And I'm going to deal with the unpleasant side of it first, which is hell, and then we'll have a look at heaven in this few minutes. See if I could do this job right in 30 minutes. But you'll notice on your chart, under the doorway death, the word hell. In the Old Testament, the principal word is Sheol. The New Testament, the word is Hades. And the word means simply the unseen world. The word Hades is a singular word. The word Sheol is a singular word. It never appears any other way. The word heaven is a plural word. It's heavens, not heaven. Because there are three distinct heavens that we have recorded in the Scripture, whereas there are only parts of hell. And the first part you'll notice on there is the grave. Now the context where you find these words in Scripture will always define which part we're talking about. For instance, if the Bible wants to literally speak of a grave, that is like somebody who goes out and digs a grave. Nobody ever digs a Sheol. They dig a gabor. That's the word. Literal for dig for a grave in the Bible. Now, the word Sheol is a broad word, though, and the word Hades. Let me illustrate it to you. When you speak of Great Britain, what are you talking about? You're talking about England? No, you're talking about much more than England. You're talking about Scotland. Talking about Wales, we're talking about Northern Ireland and all of the holdings of the British Empire. Now, Hades and Sheol is that kind of a word. So that the context must determine the locale that you're talking about. Hence, many theologians will confine the word Sheol or Hades to the grave. Other theologians will make it confined to a place of hot, fire and brimstone. Both of these positions are incorrect. They're both right, they're both wrong, because they include those things, but they do, that does not exhaust the words at all. And we have the Bible to set it straight for us. You'll notice number two on hell is the lower parts. Any good in grammar, you know, if there's a low, there must be a lower. And if there's a lower, there must be a lowest. And that's exactly how the Bible defines it. And we have the scriptures in front of us to look at these things. And our reading of our text this morning in Luke in verse 23, the word there is Hades. And you'll notice it's defined for us. In that place of Hades, you have a great gulf that separates the righteous from the wicked. Notice on your chart. Verse 26. There's a great gulf that separates the place of the righteous dead and the place of the wicked dead. Now at Calvary, and we won't deal with that this morning, but at Calvary, Abraham's bosom, as we will see next week or the following week, Abraham's bosom was empty. And so that compartment of Hades no longer contains any saints. It's an empty compartment in that sense. You'll notice to your, on the right side of your chart, the spirit prison. You'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll take a look at that particular place. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude. They're all right together, so when you turn to 1 Peter first, we'll read chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 first. 1 Peter. Verse 18 tells us what our Lord did in the Spirit while His body lay 3 days in the tomb. No. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's His death, but quickened by the Spirit. And notice, it was by the Spirit, not in the flesh. But by the Spirit He went and preached under the spirits in prison, which sometimes are disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. This is the angelic world that rebelled, as we'll see in a minute. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. It further qualifies this for us to help us to see what we're talking about. We read here, we learn who these spirit beings were. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now this word is not Hades. This is the Greek word Tartarus. And delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. See, that ties it right in with the same thing as in 1 Peter, the days of Noah. And now Jude. That's next to the last book, just one chapter. Verse 6 and verse 7. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness, the judgment of that great day. Now he uses this to illustrate what happened. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, that is, by like manner these angels, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Now that tells us what happened at the flood. All three of these scriptures, you'll note, refer to that time period, the days of Noah. Prior to the flood, you had an influx from the angelic world that cohabited with humanity and brought into existence a hybrid. And the Bible refers to them in the English language as giants. But the Hebrew word Nephilim simply means fallen ones. They, obviously some of them were giants in size, but it was not the size that was not the emphasis placed upon, but the intellect of these creatures. There are evidences in the old world of the intelligence, particularly in the field of construction. Fantastic. I had the privilege of visiting the Rock City. There are still two of those places that they live. They literally cut out of the mountain the city. And the doors are about 17 feet tall, and the rooms are about 20 feet high. Large rooms, large rooms as large as this, literally cut out of the mountainside. And there are still two of these places in evidence in the Rock City today. And the other civilizations came along later and built that. But those two places are still intact. So that we have the physical evidence that they did exist. And we have also the far advanced, and perhaps the pyramid may be an example of that. I don't want to build a pyramid and nobody else does. There's been all sorts of speculation. But certainly it's something that is a masterpiece. The so-called seven wonders of the world at that time were all masterpieces and structures. So they were evidently well advanced in architectural engineering. Be that as it may, these are the creatures that were incarcerated, and these are the ones that are held in prison. And they're not allowed, you know, to be mixed up with humans that are wicked dead either. There's a gulf fixed between them. Separate in two different places. The wicked dead, note, is in the lower part of Hades, but the spirit world is in a different compartment. Turn to the book of Revelation just for a second. We'll see where some of these released in the future for a specific word. The ninth chapter of the Revelation. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Let me say this, that the stars in the heavens are named after the angels who rule those particular stars. Consequently, you find in biblical language the star and the personality being synonymous. And here's a case in point. That word bottomless pit is the abyss. And there arose a smoke out of this abyss, as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And them it was given that they should not kill, that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. In other words, there's a day coming when death is going to take a holiday. Or is there a novel written by that name one time? In fact, they made a new of it. And so it's not, there's nothing more stranger than that. The truth fiction is simply copying. Death is going to take a holiday on these days. I note the description of these spirit beings. The shapes and looks were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces was as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of a lion, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running the battle. Now, men have concocted some weird creatures in their imaginations in telling some stories that they quite frequently get involved in. But I don't think any of them match what God's done. He's got some creatures here that are really weird. If you were in that day and saw one of these rascals, even though they didn't kill you, they scare you to death, except that God won't allow you to die. It's going to take a holiday. But enough on that. I just want you to see that the spirit world that has rebelled against God are not allowed now to cohabit with men. Now, they're going to be released for a short time for that purpose in the end of the age. That ought to make you not want to have any part of it. And thank God you won't. Now, the lowest part of hell is the lake of fire. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 30:33, you will find it referred to. It's called a prophet there. Isaiah 30:33. You'll see it identifies it with the lake of fire, as we'll be looking in a minute. Isaiah 30:33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The power thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone that kindleth. Now, those references, like you have at Deuteronomy 32:22 and Psalm 86:13, that those phrases refer to the lowest hell, which ties it in with the lake of fire. Now, I've turned to Revelation. Chapter 20, verses 10, 14, and 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever. Verse 14, death and Hades were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever not found written therein in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus speaks of this lake of fire. And the Greek word is Gehenna. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not prepare the lowest hell for humanity. He prepared the devil and his angels. man goes there by choice. He's not prepared for man. He's prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. You'll notice between heaven and hell is a door. And death is that door. We've been dealing with that more in depth, but just in passing. And turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. You might just add this on your chart for your own benefit. John 10, verse 1 through 7. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, and the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Him the porter opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he put forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the shepherd follows him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. You can write that down on your chart there too, about the door. That's not in here. I didn't write that on here, but Revelation 1:18 and Revelation 3:20. We were looking at that, both of them. 1:18 is that Jesus talking to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We'll deal with that a little more in depth later on, but just in passing, I'll say this, that prior to Calvary, there was a sense in which Satan had some authority over Hades. And we find this when the angel Michael comes to claim the body of Moses. Satan contested him. And Michael didn't argue the case. He said simply, Jehovah rebuke thee. So there was a sense prior to Calvary in which Satan had some authority in hell. But he no longer has. Our Lord, we'll see that later on too. Our Lord made a show of triumph over all the spoils, all the principalities and powers. He broke the seal of death. He has the keys of death and Hades. Satan may threaten you with death today, but he cannot exercise that threat without permission from God. So, as a saint, if you're ever threatened by Satan, take your life. He has no authority to that end. We know that, not in Scripture. You don't learn anything else, remember that. He has no authority to take your life. The greatest picture in all the Bible demonstrates that's the life of Job. God put a hedge around Job, and in a sense, that is what your protection is today. God has a hedge around you. Satan cannot touch you without first getting permission. God does allow Satan to touch you, not to take your life, but to touch you, to test you in many ways. But never except it goes through his hand. We'll be dealing with those points later on, but just in passing, pass that on to you. But there is a door And Jesus uses this symbolically in Revelation 3, speaking of the...
If God has ever knocked at your heart's door, then your job is to open that door and allow him to come in. He will not force himself in, but he is ready to come in. Maybe one of these messages that somebody here may not know the Lord. The Lord may knock at his heart's door. If that should be the case, you don't turn your back on him. You'll come in. And then he'll become the door of your life, wherein you can go out to him and find the path. Well, enough about hell right now. We'll have to look at a little more certain question about heaven. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Came up in our sentence here at this point. Paul was a man that constantly had to defend his apostleship. And he uses an incident in his own life to demonstrate his apostleship. He says, "It is not expedient to redoubt us to glory, our conversation and revelation to the law. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one is caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, as he was caught up into paradise," notice, identifies paradise to the third heaven, "and heard unspeakable or unutterable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Such a one will I glory, yet in myself I will not glory, but in my weakness. Though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man think of me above that which he seen me to be, or that he appeared to me. And lest I should be exalted of measure through the abundance of this revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ to depart from me, and send unto me my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul tells us, and you'll note, he took the time element there 14 years before he wrote about it. Today, we have people who claim they have visions, and they just can't wait to get out and tell about it. Paul waited 14 years, and then he only brought it out because the Spirit of God energized him to it in order to show his calling, one of his arguments for his apostleship. But 14 years prior to this time, Paul had been stoned to death in the city of Lystra. What he's saying in essence is this. Some people have questioned the validity of what I'm saying, because my body lay out in the street there. And they say, "Well, that Paul is just out of his rock, off his rock." Paul said, I'm not arguing the case. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. All I know was that I was taken up into the third heaven, and I was shown things that are unutterable. In other words, you see, to explain something like heaven, you have to have something compared to it. And there's nothing on this earth that really compares to what's up there. It would cause more confusion than anything you can imagine. Now, just to a little bit to validate that, turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation. And this is just a little glimpse of what it looks like. Revelation chapter 4. At this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was the word of a trumpet talking to me, which said, "Come up here, and I'll show you the things that we hear at." Immediately I was in the spirit, not in the body, but in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He set the throne like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. The sight like unto an emerald. Whoever knows the emerald has many colors like a rainbow. Now, about the throne were 24 thrones, not six. 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 4 and 20 elders, clothed in white raiment, and had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, voice, 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Amidst the throne, round about the throne, there were 4 living creatures, like demons, full of eyes, before and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a cat, the third had the face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. These 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, but they cry, "Holy, holy, 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 God Almighty." In connection with that, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. These creatures are living fire. You can imagine that. That's what the word seraphim means. Burning the burning. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, with 2 covered his face, 2 covered his feet, and 2 his right. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, is the holy host, the whole earth is holy door." And the post, now yet it's the post of the door, moved with the voice of human cries in the house of the Lord. And these are just little glimpses of some of the things, looking at it from the natural eye. An awesome sight, to say the least. This is the throne room. Obviously, that's what it is. What Paul saw there, there is a whole city that our Lord is going to prepare for people. And that holy city described in the 21st and 22nd chapter of Revelation. You can take a look at that later, too. But that is not the heavens. That's just a little planet, 144 miles square. That's all it is. Now, the word heaven, as I said, is the aspect of plural. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, we learn of many families in heaven and many families upon the earth. In chapter 3 and verse 15, the word whole there is heaven. Whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Actually, the word pasa means every. And the word family, it comes from the word pater, means that's a word for father. The fatherhead of every family. And the fatherhood and every family and earth, but it is not true. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, teaching of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 20, which he brought into Christ, or energized in Christ, when he raised him from death, and set him in his own right hand in the super heavens, or heavenly places. Notice where this is, far above all principalities. This word here is arche, which means the highest height of authority. The word power here that you have is dunamis. I'm sorry, it's not exclusive. This means delegated authority. And the word might is the Greek word dunamis, which means inherent authority. And the word dominion is lordship. So whatever authorities are in heaven, and there are many, that said the word heaven is a plural word. It has many, many places where there are many families, and there are many authorities. Some are the highest order. Some are those who are just delegated authorities. Some are those who have inherent authority. And some of them are just lordship. But whatever we're talking about, these, all these principalities and powers are subject, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing about it is, we as saints today have been raised position-wise to keep each other with you already. And we see about that later too. But these are just a little bit of things, a little bit of the picture, about the thing that we refer to as the paradise, or the third heaven. The outer space, the next you'll notice, this is where the angelic world works primarily. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith to the Hebrew. You have it translated seducing, but it's the Greek word planos, which means planetary. That's their base of operation. Like frequently, some people wonder whether some of the planets are inhabited or not. Well, of course, these creatures, they wouldn't see them anyway. But that's their base of operation. Planetary heaven. Also, in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince, the power of the air, spirit that now worketh in the children of this spirit. This is the lower atmosphere. If you want the scientific names of these, the lower atmosphere is the troposphere, the outer atmosphere is the stratosphere. That's the planetary heaven, the stars, the angelic world is that base of operation. Satan also works out of the lower atmosphere, which we're at the place where flying birds are. I give there's another reference there that I've given you. You can look these up on your own. Now, if we just skip around here and get some high places, but enough to let you see that we have at least the mountain peaks of these truths concerning heaven and hell covered pretty well this morning. Now, in the study of death, save your chart. Thus, we're going to be dealing in death. We're going to be dealing with these, all these realms of heaven, and the different parts of hell, what you can expect when you close your eyes in death, and know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, exactly what will take place, what will not take place. That's why you need to save this, these charts. Father, thank you for the word this morning, and this foundation of these critical mountain peaks. And in the Sundays ahead, as we attempt by your grace and spirit to fill in the valleys, may in the meantime, because our people here, if you search down these scriptures that we refer to, and to be familiar with them, so that as we talk about the subject matter of death, it will not be a strange thing, too. In this spirit of our need now, we commit our efforts here to your hands, asking you to bless our efforts in this for Christ's Jesus' sake.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.